It is time. We're going to dismiss the kids to go back to their classes this morning. So if you're up to fifth grade, go ahead and go back to your class. You're dismissed. And if you're helping with those. I got the big stand today. I am always so glad, so honored to be able to have the opportunity to preach. It's always such an honor for me to come before y'all and give the message that I believe that God has laid on my heart. And this morning I was thinking, you know, I looked in the mirror as I woke up and I was like, I hadn't trimmed my beard. Well, so I apologize for my, I normally try and trim my beard before I preach, but so y'all just have to ignore my scruffiness this morning. So this morning, we're looking at the story of Peter and his somewhat fall in redemption, you know, after Jesus' arrest. But there are lots of stories in the Bible that show us what happens when people begin to think highly of themselves, right? And this goes for Peter as well as a lot of other stories in the Bible. There's plenty of examples that we could look at and say, this is why we should never believe that we are some sort of great person on our own, right, without God's help. As always, as a reminder, the Bible is not a book about looking at the people in the Bible and saying how great these people are. That's not what the Bible is a book about God. The Bible is a book showing us how God worked in the lives of imperfect people and how God forgives those people and how God works with people that are not perfect. Because I don't know about you, but I am not perfect. And I know that every one of us in this room have sinned. Everybody in the Bible had sinned except for Jesus. There's no perfect people in the Bible except for Jesus. And so that is why we need God. That is why God sent his son, Jesus, to come to bear the punishment for our sins. That's why the four books that give us a description of the life of Jesus, they're called the Gospels. And the Gospel just means good news. It's this good news about how we can't live the life that God wants us to live on our own. And we need Jesus to help with that. And that's why Jesus came, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and show us how to live also. That's the good news, the Gospel. But today, as I already said, we're going to look at one story of failure and redemption in the Bible in particular. Simon, also known as Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Peter lived in Galilee. He fished in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And we know that the Sea of Galilee, if you look on a map, it's not really close to Jerusalem. When you think of Israel, you think mainly of Jerusalem, I know, but Galilee is not particularly close. But if you think of where Jesus grew up in Nazareth, Nazareth and Galilee are actually not very far apart. And so it makes sense that Jesus would hang out with people from Galilee also. But Peter was, from all accounts, like when you read the Gospels, you see that Peter is one of three of Jesus' closest disciples. There are three. Jesus has 12 disciples, right? But there's three that are like his close disciples: Peter, James, and John. James and John being brothers, the sons of Zebedee. But those are the three disciples who, when Jesus was going up onto a mountain and he became, the Bible says that he was transfigured. It says that the Bible said that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. And it says that there is where God the Father in a cloud above Jesus said, "This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased," right? Jesus didn't take all 12 disciples. He took three disciples. He took Peter, James, and John up on those mountains. The night that Jesus was arrested, Jesus was in anguish over what he would have to go through, and he wanted to have his three closest disciples there to pray with him. And those were Peter, James, and John. So Peter was one of these three closest disciples. Now, what does it mean that Peter was a closer disciple to Jesus than the other ones? You know, maybe it's just that Jesus knew that Peter and the other two were going to have a really prominent role in the early church, and there was some special stuff that Jesus needed to impart with them. I mean, stuff that you may not be able to tell all 12. Like, it's hard to really get down and, like, in the details sometimes with 12 people, but with three, you can really talk to him about maybe more stuff than, you know, than you would with all 12. And so Jesus needed like a closer group that he could get deeper with, I guess, if you will. But the problem is, as I think at that point, somehow, or not somehow, but I think that kind of gave Peter kind of a, like maybe like a big head, if you will, right? He kind of got a little bit maybe prideful about it. And so, but Peter at certain points does show that he's more passionate about Jesus. I mean, if you think about stuff that Peter did all throughout the Gospels, Peter was the one who got out of the boat. Jesus is hanging out on the Sea of Galilee, just hanging out on the water without a boat, and Peter's in a boat, and Peter decides he's going to get out of the boat. That was Peter that got out of the boat to go see Jesus. Even though he stumbled a little bit, right? And the Bible says that he kind of doubted a little bit as he was getting out of the boat, and he sank in the water a little bit, but Jesus pulled him out. So, you know, who is it that cuts the ear off of the soldier when Jesus gets to be arrested? That's Peter, right? And so Peter seems to be, you know, one of the more passionate disciples about following Jesus. But like I said, I think he kind of got maybe a little bit big head, right? And so I think any of us would be mistaken if we were to ever start thinking about ourselves as, you know, better Christians than somebody else, right? If we were to ever, because being a Christian is not about how great we are, right? Being a Christian is about how great God is, right? We serve an awesome God. No matter, you know, like, the whole idea of Christianity is that I can't do it on my own, so why would I think that I can't do it on my own, but I can still do it better than this other person, right? So we should never think of ourselves as being better than other people. We're all just sinners in the eyes of God until we've been forgiven. And so, you know, what I think when we look at Peter, the story of Peter, you know, the old saying, I believe, goes that you know, pride goeth before a fall, right? And when that actually sort of comes from the book of Proverbs. They kind of took a couple of sayings of Solomon and put them together, and that became pride goeth before a fall. But what I think, when we get complacent and we feel like we have arrived, that maybe that's when we do something we never would have expected, right? And that's what happens to Peter. Peter may have felt like he arrived, like he had been listening to Jesus' teachings for 3 years, and he just felt like, oh, I've really got this thing, you know, I've got it. And then that's when he got complacent. That's when something happened that he never would have expected. And what made it worse for Peter is that Jesus actually told Peter what he was going to do. Like, pull up Matthew 26, 30 through 35. This is where Jesus actually tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Let's read. It says, this is right after the Lord's Supper. This is right after the Passover meal that Jesus celebrates with his disciples. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. We see that Jesus tells the disciples that they will all fall away this night. And it's not some sort of prophecy that Jesus tells them that they're going to fall away at some point in the future. He literally says, this night. You know, if Jesus said, at some point in the future, you're going to fall away, it might be harder to refute or easier for them to understand. But Jesus is literally saying, this night, tonight, you will all fall away. He does offer a little bit of explanation, though, because he says that just like the shepherd gets struck down and the sheep scatter, you know, Jesus is alluding to the fact that he's going to be struck down, right? And so, which does make sense, because if you strike down a shepherd, you know, the sheep are either going to scatter or they're going to get eaten, or stolen, I guess, I don't know. But whatever, the sheep would scatter if the shepherd was struck down. And so Jesus tells them that he'll be raised up and that he would go before them to Galilee, meaning that they will return to him, right? It's not like a final thing. They're not falling away, but except for Judas. Well, Judas wasn't there when he was telling them that. But Jesus is telling them that they will all be together again, but he's telling them that they were going to fall away tonight. And so what does Peter say here? Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And what he's saying is, I can't speak for all these other guys, but I'm not falling away. You know, I'm better than all the other ones, Jesus. You know, come on, I can't speak for these guys, but I'm, you know me. How could you think that I would fall away, right? But then Jesus doubles down to Peter and says, not only are you going to fall away, but you're going to deny me three times, right? Jesus says that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. Now, anybody in here ever had chickens? We've had chickens, and it had a rooster. We didn't intentionally get a rooster. We asked for hens, but you know sometimes they throw in a rooster. I guess they don't really. It's hard to tell, I guess, with chickens. But we don't have a big yard. But when that rooster starts crowing, the rooster's crowing. It's not a secret. So, and that rooster, you know, like, I guess when we first got chickens, I didn't realize they would start crowing so early. I mean, it's like 6 o'clock. The rooster's out there crowing. We got to get rid of that rooster. I don't care what. You can ask Joy. It was the next morning. We got to get rid of the rooster. So, those things, I mean, what Jesus is saying is, like, this night, you're going to deny me, and you're going to deny me before the rooster even crows. The sun's not even going to be out, and you're going to deny me. And like, that was like 10 hours. When Jesus is talking to him, it's like 10 hours from when. Like, so Jesus is saying, in the next like 10 hours, you're going to deny me, right? Jesus is being very like, this is fixing to happen. Y'all don't realize how like soon this is going to happen. So Peter says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter cannot even conceive of a reason why he might deny Jesus. What reason could possibly cause Peter to deny Jesus? I mean, after all, when you look at the stories of Peter, it doesn't seem like Peter's one that is scared of a fight, right? Like, you look at all the disciples, and I don't think any of them, I mean, they're all fishermen. When I think of the disciples, I think of all of them, and maybe Judas with the exception, but like, or Matthew, but they all seem like manly men. I don't think any of them were scared of a fight, you know? And so fishing back then was not an easy job. I don't think fishing is an easy job nowadays anyway, but like, not from experience or anything, but I imagine them, you know, back then, in general, people just had to be tougher, right? Like, nowadays, you don't have to be quite so tough. Nowadays, you know, we don't face, like, a lot of wild animals, but there's all these stories in the Bible of just people walking, and then you just, like, the story of David, where he's just walking, and there's a lion, and he just takes the jawbone of a donkey and kills the lion with it. I mean, I don't know, like, I'm trying to picture myself doing that, like, just walking along, and all of a sudden there's a lion there. Like, people are just not as tough nowadays, I don't feel like. And so I feel like the disciples would have just been ready to fight for Jesus, right? And so I feel like this is, like, something that would be shocking to them, for them to say, like, you're going to all fall away. And so I think, you know, I'm going to take a kind of a digression a little bit, but if you think about the concept of disciples, of making disciples, it's kind of alien to our culture. Like, if you think of the way that Jesus had disciples, it's not really something that is, like, the whole concept, there's not really an equal in our culture nowadays. I mean, we have followers, like, if those of you who have TikTok or Instagram or whatever the newest, the Twitter, I don't know what, I don't use any of that stuff, but if you have followers, right, you may have followers, but that's you're not making a disciple by having followers on TikTok, are you? People see your videos, you post a video, but that's not the follower that Jesus had in disciples. A disciple would have been somebody who not just listened to your teachings, But they've literally followed Jesus around for 3 years, right? They lived with Jesus. They followed him around. You know, we are called to be disciples of Jesus. And in that sense, what we're called to listen to Jesus' sermons. And as a disciple, we are called to try and live out Jesus' teachings, right? That's the part of being a disciple that we're called to. We're called to live out the teachings of Jesus, right? That's what our part of being a disciple. Because if we're a follower, if we're a believer in Jesus, we are called to be disciples. We're called to not only just believe that Jesus died for our sins, but also to live out his teachings. That's part of being a follower, of being a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus spent a significant portion of time for 3 years with his disciples, which, you know, when you spend time with somebody, you know, you really get to know them. Like if y'all see me, you know, like we see each other, you know, Sundays, Wednesdays, maybe one other day in the week. So, you know, I get up here, pastor gets up here, and we talk to y'all about how y'all should like live your lives, and we show you examples of Jesus living his life, but y'all don't get to see us making those choices in our own lives. Now, if you spent every day with me, you would realize a lot of times I don't live out those things perfectly, right? I'm not up here to make a disciple of me, though. Like, I don't want y'all to emulate me. I try to live a disciple of Jesus, but I'm not up here to make a disciple of me. We're here to make you a disciple of Jesus, right? I'm teaching you what Jesus says so that I can try. We can all try and be better disciples of Jesus, right? And so, you know, Jesus wasn't the first person to have disciples back then. There was a lot of people in that culture that would have had disciples, Jewish rabbis and such. They would have had other disciples. It was almost sort of like an internship, right? Or an apprenticeship. Like if you were going to be like a scribe, teacher of the law or something, then you might have an internship sort of thing as a disciple of a rabbi. But one thing that seemed to set Jesus' disciples apart from other disciples of other rabbis is that I don't think they were going around looking for fishermen to be their disciples, right? You don't get the idea that they were picking tax collectors to be their disciples. And here's the thing that I want us to take from this is that I believe that shows us that God wants to use everyone. God doesn't just want to use me, because I'm up here preaching to y'all. God wants to use everybody to further his gospel, right? It doesn't matter what you do in life. God wants to use you to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. God wants to use everyone. When Jesus was born, the angels went to testify about Jesus being born, about the good news of Jesus being born. And who was the first person he went to? It was the shepherds, right? And the shepherds weren't like the most highly honored people in society. The shepherds were like low on the totem pole. They were considered pretty low on the social class, right? You know, it doesn't matter who you are. God wants to use you. God wants to use you whether you are a writer or whether you are a waitress. God wants to use you whether you are a singer or a sanitation worker. God wants to use you if you are a college graduate or if you're a construction worker. It doesn't matter. God sees everybody the same. So, you know how God sees us? God doesn't see us in the terms that the world uses. God sees us as somebody that God created. Right? God sees each and every one of us as somebody that God created. But going back to the passage that we were looking at in Matthew, Peter implies that he is willing to go down swinging, right? He says, I'm not going down without a fight. I'm not going to deny you. If I have to die, I will never disown you. So, after Peter said that he would die with Jesus rather than deny the Jesus, the Bible says that the other disciples agree, right? They're all standing around agreeing, you know, saying, yes, Jesus, we will all die before we disown you. And so, Remember that earlier in this passage, Peter had even said that even if all the other disciples would fall away, Peter was implying that he was the most steadfast of all the disciples, right? So after Jesus tells them that, shortly after that, Judas, one of his disciples that was going to betray him, actually comes with the leaders, the people from the religious leaders. They come to arrest Jesus. And let's look at that. Let's look at that passage in Luke 22. It says in Luke 22, 49, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." This week when I was going through this passage, you know, I never really noticed that when Luke records this, he says that, should we strike with our swords? And I guess I had never pictured the disciples all standing around hanging out with Jesus and they're all carrying swords. Am I the only one that's never noticed that before? So whatever reason, Luke doesn't tell us actually who cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest. But if you look in John's recording of this account, it tells us that Peter is the one that cut off the servant's ear. So now, one thing to note here is that Peter steps in defense of Jesus, right? But what do we know about Jesus? Jesus has the power. Jesus says in himself that he has the power to call down angels to defend him if he needed to, right? So if Jesus chose that he didn't want to be arrested here, Jesus wasn't going to be arrested. There wasn't anything those soldiers could have done to arrest Jesus. And so Peter is, I mean, it's, you know, he gets an E for effort here. But this is not what Jesus is going for here. If Jesus wanted to stop him, he could on his own. But Jesus knew that the whole reason he had come to dwell on earth was so that he could die on the cross to pay the punishment for our sins. So So Peter didn't have to cut the soldier's ear off. But when he realized that Jesus was arrested, Peter was probably thinking, this is what Jesus has just got done telling us about how we were going to deny him or we were all going to fall away. Peter's like, this is where it's going to happen, isn't it? He's like, he just got done telling us. I don't think he thought it was going to be that soon, but this is not actually the place where Peter was going to deny Jesus. So the Bible says that once Jesus got arrested, they bring Jesus to the high priest's house, obviously for interrogation, and Peter follows at a distance. Now, Peter obviously was worried about following too close because it says that he kind of followed at a distance, right? He was a little scared about what was going to happen. But oddly enough, they all come to the high priest's house, and it's getting late at this point. And the Bible actually says that it's getting cool, like it's getting, the temperatures are dropping. And they make a fire in the courtyard. And Peter decides he's going to get close to the fire and warm himself. He's getting cold. I guess he didn't bring a cloak or outer garment, you know, to keep warm, because maybe he didn't think they were going to be out that late. But he has to get close to the fire. And this is what we see in Luke 22:54. Let's look at this passage. Can y'all go back to 54? If you don't have it, it's fine. Oh, there it is. All right. It said this is going right after Peter cuts his ear off and then Jesus heals the ear. It says, then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter seems like he's being brave here to sit around a campfire. Maybe he thought that he was being safe because it was dark, it was getting late, and maybe there was a bunch of people. There's probably tons of people hanging around, right? And Peter thought, well, I'll just blend in with the crowd. But he gets seen, right? He gets seen, people recognize him. Three people recognize him. And this is where I don't understand. I get a little confused here because if they were going to arrest Peter, wouldn't they have done it when they arrested Jesus? Wouldn't they have arrested him when he cut the guy's ear off? That's usually when you arrest people. You got a bunch of witnesses. Hey, this is the guy that cut the guy's ear off. I don't know. Maybe the guy didn't want to press charges. I don't know. But, you know, he literally cut somebody's ear off. If he was going to be arrested, I feel like he was going to be arrested then. But I think it goes to something deeper into Peter's mindset here about what has just happened and what is going on in the story of Jesus and the story of his disciples. I mean, let's think about Peter's mindset here. I mean, sin doesn't always require us to think with logic. First off, I'm trying to think of logically what Peter's going through, but sin doesn't always require us to think logically, right? Sin, if you said, I sinned, I did that sin, and you try and come up with some logic, that doesn't always apply. Sometimes sin is just a result of, I just want that thing right now, right? Sometimes sin is like that. But if we think about what Peter's mindset is right here, Peter, in the last hours, Peter has literally watched his whole world unravel. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus, following him around everywhere he went. Listening to every word Jesus spoke, watching every miracle that Jesus performed, right? Every time Jesus walked on water, every time he healed a blind man, every time he healed a lame person that had never walked before, Peter saw all of those things every time. And Peter and the other disciples, they thought that Jesus was there to bring about a new kingdom. They thought that Jesus was there to institute the kingdom that is prophesied in the Bible. They thought that Jesus was going to take power, and that there's all of these passages in the Bible where it says that the disciples are like arguing about who was going to be like Jesus's right-hand man when he starts the new kingdom, you know. And so Peter is like, I am ready for it. Wherever we go, when you take power, I'm right here to support you. And then Jesus gets arrested, and Peter's like, I don't even understand what's going on anymore. Jesus actually tried to tell his disciples, though, that he was going to be killed. But if you look at one of the passages where he tells them that he was going to be killed in Luke 18:34, Luke actually records that the disciples understood none of these things. It's like they weren't listening. I don't, like, sometimes we do. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear, right? Like, God gives us an answer, and maybe it's not quite the answer we want to, but you're like, I'm going to keep trying anyway, God. And the disciples were like, I don't, you know, maybe they just didn't want to hear that Jesus, they just didn't understand, and so they didn't want to hear what Jesus was trying to tell them. But Luke 22:60 that we just looked at says that immediately while he was still in the process of denying Jesus for the third time, the rooster crows. And what does it say then that the Lord actually turned and looked at Peter? Can you imagine being Peter and you just denied? And maybe he wasn't even thinking about it, but as soon as he denied Jesus that third time, he looks over and he sees Jesus looking at him. And the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was like looking at him accusingly or anything. I just believe that Jesus looked over him just to remind him what he had told him, right? Just as a reminder, you remember, I just told you were going to do this. And so, the first instinct is, because of what he was going through, it is to defend. I mean, like, I have this instinct to try and justify Peter's actions here, you know. But there's this passage in Matthew 10:32-33 where Jesus talks about denying him. And this is what Jesus says, is that whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And I read that passage because I don't want us to take this denial by Peter lightly, right? I don't want us to take a denial lightly. And I say that because in our lives, there may be occasion where we might have occasion to be ashamed of saying that we're a Christian. And I want us to look at that and remember what Jesus said about how if whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now, we can be forgiven of sin, but I want us to think seriously about what that means when we're faced with something that we might be afraid to speak up and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, right? It's serious. I don't want us to think lightly about what Peter did. Peter gets forgiven. Peter gets forgiven and redeemed here, but I think that we should think very seriously about what Peter has done here in our own lives. We may face a situation where if I deny Jesus, I mean, God willing, nobody faces that, but what happens if we face a situation where if I don't deny Jesus, I may lose my job, or if I don't deny Jesus, I may go to jail? Thank God I've never had to face that situation, but I pray that in those situations I don't deny Jesus, right? I pray that when I'm faced with a situation like that, that I don't end up like Peter. But y'all, I'm scared I might, you know? Sometimes being obedient to God's will may cost us our life, but the Bible talks about those people who give up their life for Jesus, and the Bible talks about the rewards that those people will get in heaven. But just like any other sin that we commit, we can be forgiven, right? We see Peter forgiven for this sin of denying Christ. After Jesus is crucified and then is raised from the dead, Jesus has a conversation with Peter in John 21. And this is the passage that's on the sheets that y'all have. But this is in John 21, 15 through 19. It says, this is Jesus is raised from the dead, right? And he's already been hanging out with his disciples for a little while. They got together and they got some fish and they fried some fish. The Bible said they cooked some fish and they had some nice breakfast. I mean, it sounds like a great breakfast to me, but this is right after. It says in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. When Peter and Jesus are having this conversation in John 21, it is very clear that Jesus is referring back to Peter's denial without ever actually mentioning it. Jesus doesn't even bring it up here. Jesus doesn't bring up the fact that Peter denied him. But we can see clearly that it's both fresh on their mind. And one thing that Jesus does to harken back to it is the fact that he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Because how many times did Peter deny him? Three times. One other thing that the writer of the gospel, John, makes sure that you get the tie between the two, and I think I missed this until this week, is that when Jesus is denying Jesus, they're sitting around the fire, they actually mention that it's a fire made out of charcoal. And And then here, when they're cooking the fish, it says that it's a charcoal fire. And I actually believe that John is actually using that to tie the two passages back. And not just that. When right before Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny, or right after. So in one of the gospel accounts, when Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to deny him, Jesus says, "You will lay down your life for me," implying that he is asking him, "You will lay down your life for me?" And here, after he gets done saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" After those three questions, he actually alludes to the fact that Peter will one day lay down his life for Jesus, right? Now, that doesn't happen for 30 years from here, but Jesus is alluding to the fact that Peter will one day be martyred for Jesus. Now, so here's the thing about this passage, and this is fun, because we're about to get in the weeds, so y'all stick with me just for a minute. The New Testament was written in Greek, right? And one thing y'all may not be aware of is that and pastors talked about this before, I do know for sure, is that there is more than one word that the Greek language has for love. There's actually three. Now, the Bible only uses two of them, but John actually uses two different words for the word love here. So, but when we look at our Bible, our English Bible, it says love all six times, right? Love is mentioned six times, right? Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you, right? They all say love in the English, right? But in the Greek, it's actually two different words there. So the two words that John uses here are the verb form of the word agape, right? Which agape, in the biblical sense, is usually a more unconditional type of love, meaning it's not based on the status of the recipient, right? It's not based on God's love for me is not dependent on how many times I mess up. Thank goodness. So, agapo is the Greek word that John uses in John 3:16 when he says that God so loved the world, right? It is the term that used most when describing the love that God has for us, or when God is telling us to love him. The other word used for love here, the other Greek word used for love here is phileo, which is a word that is used for love like between family members, or we commonly know it as brotherly love, right? This is the name of Philadelphia's name. Philadelphia is named after the Greek word phileo. The Greek word for kiss comes from phileo. So when we look at this passage, we're looking at verse 15 here. It says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." So if you look at verse 15, it says, in the Greek it says, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" And then Peter replies and says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Which is interesting. Why does Peter not respond the same way that Jesus responds? Why is it that Peter doesn't respond? And I think I believe, is that Peter has been humbled by the whole situation here, right? Peter has been humbled by the fact that he denied Christ three times, and Jesus is saying, "Do you agape me?" Which means unconditional, steadfast, strong love. And Peter replies back, "I do love you, but I'm not sure if my love is quite as steadfast, as strong as your love for me." Right? Y'all see? Y'all understand? So then, look, keep going. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" So again, this is in verse 16. This is the second time Jesus asks, and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." The third time, Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Jesus doesn't ask him, do you agape me the third time? Jesus asks him, do you phileo me? And Peter said, Peter was hurt. And I don't think you can understand this from reading the Greek, from reading the English. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. It's not necessarily because Peter asked him the third time. It's because Jesus changed it on him and said, are you sure you even phileo me? I say it that way, but I don't really believe that Jesus was using a biting language there. It's just Jesus asking Peter a question. Are you sure? Jesus says, do you phileo me? And Peter is hurt and says, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. So Peter is asking, I really believe that Jesus is asking Peter these questions because Jesus is trying to get Peter to show penitence, right, for what he's done, for denying him, right? Jesus is trying to show Peter the seriousness of denying Jesus. And he's trying to get his attention, right? But at the same time, Jesus wants him to understand that he's forgiven, right? Because this is why he keeps telling him, feed my sheep. Because if Jesus didn't forgive Peter, would he keep telling him to take care of my sheep? No. If Jesus had just discarded Peter, Jesus wouldn't be saying, feed my sheep. Jesus understands how important that Peter was going to be in the early church, right? And Jesus understands that Peter would be a strong follower of Jesus. He just needs to get his attention. And Jesus is telling, and this is why at the end he says, follow me, meaning that you are still my disciple, right? He's saying, it's not like just because you denied me, you're not my disciple. Jesus didn't discard him because he messed up. I didn't think, God, because if God discarded us because we messed up. Like, when we look at the story of the Bible, I mean, the amount of times that it shows people messing up and being forgiven for God, I take heart. I mean, because I'm a sinner. Forgiven. I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven. And if it meant that every time I messed up, that God would look on me with disdain. But that's not how Jesus looked at Peter. Jesus looked at him and said, feed my sheep. So Peter and all the disciples would serve to spread the gospel after Jesus went back to heaven, to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. And Jesus knew that Peter was going to be a pastor. Peter actually would become a pastor in Rome, right? In one of the harshest places where you could at points in history, right? Peter, because of the persecution of Christians that was going on in Rome, he would pastor a church that was dealing with persecution, right? Imagine getting up here every Sunday. Actually, they've met a lot more often than just Sundays. Sometimes we have a hard time coming on Sundays, myself included. But like, if you're in the early church, they met like every day of the week. And so when you face your Christians, you're like, I just lost my job because I'm a Christian, because I said I was a Christian. And Peter's, as a pastor, is having to deal with it. But we live in a world that seems to grow increasingly more antagonistic toward Christianity as time goes on, right? We see it. We see it in the news. We see it at school. We see it at work. The important part to remember is that we should never be ashamed of who God is and what God has done and what he's called us to do. For one thing, this is all temporary. I don't think we think about it enough, about the fact that we're just here temporarily. This is not our permanent residence. Our permanent residence, if we're followers of God, is in heaven. And whatever we do down here is just temporary. We're here to glorify God while we're on the earth. And if we die serving Jesus, what Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? So I pray that we have the strength and courage and faith to acknowledge him before others, even in the face of criticism or persecution, in the face of mockery or in the face of shame. But I pray today that we'd also remember that one of the lessons from this story is that we do mess up. We're not perfect. Everyone sins except for Jesus, who was the only person who never sinned. We've all missed that mark of what God commands us to do, but we can be forgiven. We don't have to face that eternal separation, because just like I talked about, if we face persecution and we die in Jesus' name, then we get to go to heaven. But if you die and you're not a believer in Jesus, you don't get to go to heaven. You're eternally separated from God. And that's the worst of all outcomes. And so if you're here today and that is you and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that you put your faith in Christ. You believe in Jesus. I pray that you would believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And I pray that you would make that decision today if that is you here. Because you don't want to face that prospect of dying and being eternally separated from God. We're about to go into a time of invitation. And it's just a time of prayer. And if the Spirit's leading you and you feel like you want to come pray, but you just want to pray by yourself, come down here and pray on this side. Nobody will bother you. And if you want to pray and you want somebody to pray with you, you got something you're dealing with and you would really like somebody to pray with you, come down here on this side and somebody will come down here and pray with you. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to go into that time of invitation. Dear God, thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for us, God. Thank you for the message that even though we mess up, even though we don't follow your commands, God, that you forgive us. Even when Peter denied you 3 times, God, you still forgave him. I pray that we would remember that you seek to work through everybody's lives, no matter who they are, God. I pray that you would help us to remember that and help us to try and reach everyone, God, for your name, for your glory. And help us to not be ashamed of your name in whatever we do, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
For those who are able, let me ask that we all please stand. Before I ask any others to come, I thank God for you, Minister Hansen, that he would use this message to send us a very solemn warning and an encouragement to deny Jesus and also Jesus' forgiveness. When I think about how close he was in that circle to Christ, how bold Peter was, and yet the moment came when you had a chance to speak for him, you deny him. And I think about something that you said. He said, I hope. He was saying he hoped in that hour, if he's ever faced with that, he really didn't know what he'd do. But he alluded to that Christ said that sometime down the road, you will give your life for me. So I wondered what happened to the man that denied, but Christ could see sometime down the road he would give his life. It would be the Spirit of God. You cannot have a big head and think you can do this in and of yourself. You have to pray that in that hour, it would be you strengthened by his Spirit to respond in a way that you need to respond. So before I ask you to come, as you were speaking, I thought about something else. And I say this kind of repetitively here at Gateway about the states. Even though in other countries, they do face this type of trial, if you will, whether you're going to deny Christ or acknowledge him, I believe in the States, we face that trial in a different way. Paul says to Titus, there are those who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. So to deny Christ is just not only in an hour of if somebody say, do you believe in Jesus? The way we live every day, and remember what the past message has been about. We are citizens of heaven. That's how we are to live on a daily basis. But I thank God for you, though, because if we have failed, and we all have, there is forgiveness in Christ. So as we take this opportunity, you can come to my left, your right. It's as simply as acknowledging, you know what, God, I have not honored you. Sometimes it was in what I said and what I did and even in what I thought. But I'm going to not let this moment pass by. I'm going to forget about myself and forget about everybody else that's around me. And I'm going to acknowledge that before you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left, and you can kneel and someone will come pray with you. But we give you this hour, or this appointed time, rather, that you can come forward and you can come this side. Nobody bothers you. Or if you want someone to pray with you, we ask that you come now. You may be seated. As we had that time of prayer, something else came to mind. How do we reconcile the two? Here's Peter who denied and yet was forgiven. And scripture says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. It's simple. You reconcile the two by what we just did. You ask for forgiveness. Do not let your life end if you know you're outside of the will of God. First and foremost, not having a relationship with him or even seeking him for forgiveness. Come on, bless the Lord for Minister Paul today. We're grateful to God for him and his family and how God uses them to be a blessing to this body of believers here. We thank God so much for all of you who have come today. Thank you so much for those of you who are joining us online. Leadership, please remember we do have a meeting immediately after service today. Let me pray for us one last time, and I will let you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful, God, for your word, God, and its truth and the richness of it, God, how you did not leave us without direction. Thank you again for the solemn warning and even more so for the encouragement of the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that if there be one among us today who have yet to yield their lives in submission to the Savior, I pray, God, for strong conviction to that heart so that they may come to know you in the pardon of their sins. Thank you for all those who've come, God. Thank you for the Hanson family. Pray for them, God. Thank you so much for the presence of Brother Dennis here today, Father. We're grateful to you for hearing and answering prayers and healing, Father. We thank you. As we prepare to leave this place, we pray your favor and your blessings upon your children as they go. May we be found faithful in all that we say and do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You have a great Sunday.